this week. So continuing on in the book of Galatians, we're still in Galatians 1. We're going to get back to Matthew here in a couple weeks when we start going through the, you know, the Easter as that comes up and comes and goes. But
you're preparing it for the right time.
Yeah, I'm trying to get there for the right time. I ended up a little quick in the book of Matthew. So anyways, Galatians 1, we're going to start at verse 11 and we're going to go on to the end of the first chapter. It's about Paul's ministry, right? Paul has to defend his ministry a lot, because there are all kinds of people who want to say that, you know, oh, Paul, he's a nobody, you know. So here we go. For I would have you know, brothers and sisters, that the gospels, which was preached by me, is not of human invention, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former way of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when he who set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia, and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, and stayed with him for 15 days. But I did not see another one of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which are in Christ, but they only kept hearing, the man who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Whole lot of words, right? So, I'll try to keep it under an hour, but no promises. All right. So what he's really talking about here is the advancement of the gospel and kind of what happened from the time that he became a Christian until the time that he's writing this letter to Galatia. Now, Galatia, like we talked about last week, is kind of a bigger area of the world. It's not just, like, there isn't just one church in Galatia. There's, you know, the northern, the southern, there's groups, and there's lots of people involved in this.
Like East Hartford, West Hartford, all that.
Right, so it's kind of like Hartford if we were to look at it that way, right? Now, the primary thing that he's focused on is the preaching of the gospel and the bringing of the gospel to people, right? And he tells us what the gospel is many, 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 many times. My favorite, obviously, is 1 Corinthians 15, because it's very clear and concise, right? For I handed down to you of first importance what I also received. Right? This begins the oldest creed, which even skeptics of the Bible say date to within months of the resurrection. Like, we're talking somewhere between 6 and 18 months, depending on who you listen to. Bart Ehrman, who is an atheist, says, you know, somewhere in that time frame is when this creed came to be. Kind of crazy. We have atheists saying, yeah, there's no time for legend here. When an atheist says that, you've got problems. So, he says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Once again, that's the Old Testament. That he was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Again, the Old Testament. And that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, that's the apostles, that's, right, so Judas is no longer there, so there's only 11 of them, but they still call it the 12. That's what the disciples were known as. They didn't just change their name because Judas died, right?
11.
They didn't call themselves the 11 at that point. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Another way of saying that is brethren, but, you know, we're having inclusive languages these days. Most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, the brother of Jesus, then to all the apostles, that's everybody who followed Jesus, and last of all, as the one untimely born, he appeared to me also. So after the James part, or after the all the apostles part, that's where the creed actually ends, and then Paul adds in his, hey, and then he appeared to me, right? So what Paul's getting at is he's saying there's a bare minimum of what we have to believe. It's a bare minimum, right? You know, I break it down to there's two things we really need to believe as Christians, right? God exists and God raised Jesus from the dead. If those two things are true, Christianity is true. That's it. If those two things are true, the rest of it is just side issues. Does God exist and did God raise Jesus from the dead? If those two things are true, then Christianity, on the whole, is true. Paul is saying the same thing. He's saying, hey, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then you're not believing the right stuff. Right? The resurrection, the appearances, that's it. The life, death, burial, resurrection. The rest of it, it's just sugar on top. Right? It's just toppings on the sundae. Right. He's saying that there's, he's saying, just reiterating what Jesus said, there's one truth. That's it. There's one. One gospel. Mm-hmm. One truth. That's it. Jesus said that too, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not, I'm a way and a truth and a life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He gives a life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as to what we must know. Right? He's giving knowledge claims. And he's saying that we have to know these things. Right? It means we got to be loving God with our mind. That's what he's really getting at here. Is we have to love God with our mind. A lot of people have this heart knowledge of God. Right? And that's all they got. Is this heart, you know, love God with my heart. They don't love him with their mind. And when we fail to do that, we fall into traps, right? We fall into the traps of people who are out there that we see falling, right? Carl Lentz, he's big on that love God, right? But there's no knowledge of who God is with that, right? But none of this is of Paul, right? This gospel that he got, he didn't... It's not his, right? It's not from man. It's from God, right? And then I should have corrected this. This is 2 Corinthians 13. For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but we are strong. This we also pray for, that you become mature. For this reason, I am writing these things when absent, so that when present, I do not need to use severity. In accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. Right? The gospel is to build up the church, right? Paul's showing his compassion for these fellow believers. Hey guys, look, you need to turn from what you're doing. You gotta show your love for God by loving others. Right? And when you're showing that love of God by loving others, right, you're loving God with your heart. Right? Not just your mind, but your heart has to be involved too. Right? We see people falling in the same way where they love God with their mind. They're on board, all on board with their mind, but their heart isn't there. Right? You know, a very prominent individual in Christianity just turned out, you know, very smart guy. He could argue philosophically for the Christian faith with the best of them. But it turns out he was leading a double life, right? Ravi Zacharias comes to mind, right? He loved God with his mind. Heart wasn't there. He had issues. Same thing with Carl Lentz, only Carl Lentz was the other side of loving God. We cannot leave out either of these. When Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength... Right, that strength is that perseverance we have, right? Our heart, right? We're doing for God's people what God has called us to do for people. Our mind, we're standing up for our faith against others. We cannot forget any of it. And we'll get into where some of these errors start creeping in. And he talks about it here too. Right? Paul says, I was a persecutor of Christians. Now, this should have made Christians rejoice that Paul was a persecutor of Christians. One, because they were being persecuted. Right? We're to rejoice in our persecutions. That's what Paul tells us elsewhere. Right? It's also what Jesus says. Right? Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. For the kingdom, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? We're supposed to, you know, take joy in our sufferings. Right? Paul's in prison writing the book of Philippians. If you want to know what joy looks like with God, that's it. Paul is in jail. Roman jails are no joke, right? We look at him, we're like, okay, he was in jail, big deal. No, he's in a Roman jail writing the book of Philippians. Consider it all joy, my brethren. Right? And that's kind of the whole of Philippians. He's talking about the joy of being a Christian. Rejoice exceedingly with great joy. He's saying this as he's sitting in chains in a jail. All right, then.
And again I say rejoice.
Again I say rejoice, right. Paul says, Jesus continues, right? Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who came before you. Right? We look at persecution and we're like, this is persecution, right? If you look in the media, they'll say, oh, these Christians say they're being persecuted, but they're just being silenced. When people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. That is kind of the textbook definition of the word. So, not that I would ever disagree with the media, but I'm going to disagree with the media on this one, that is actually what that word means. Because words have meaning, and we like to use the meaning of words to understand what they're saying. Right?
What are you trying to say, man?
Jesus says it's not an if, but a when. Right? Blessed are you when you are persecuted. Not if you're persecuted, but when you're persecuted. Right? We will be persecuted. People will say false things about you. People will talk down about your faith. They will tell you how stupid you are to believe that Jesus, you know, that the darkness came, which is recorded in history, because Jesus died, because we all know that darkness comes when there's, you know, an eclipse. I actually had somebody make that argument with me.
Yeah, right.
The darkness came because of an eclipse. Eclipses don't happen during full moons. The Passover happens every time at a full moon. So, that fails, right? But, you know, he's not saying necessarily, you know, that you're going to be beaten for your faith, right? This was a mistake that Martin Luther made. Right? Martin Luther looked at it and he's like, he was depressed. Like, he was super depressed because all his friends are being, you know, executed and put into jail and all of that, and he's roaming free. He's depressed because he's like, well, I thought I'd get persecuted too. He had a papal bull issued against him, right? His works were burned. They were saying all kinds of false things about him. That's persecution too, and that's why Jesus shows us what that whole definition of persecution is, right? Now, doesn't mean to make a mountain out of a molehill, right? And say, oh, I'm so oppressed and persecuted, right? That's not what that's about, right? We can't. Persecution comes in minor forms too, right? But, you know, we got to celebrate them, right? Because we're kind of poking away at the plans of the others in the world.
Americans don't know right. what persecution is.
Right. So he talks about, you know, I'm just gaining power through religion. I'm just gaining power through my religious activities. Hey. The guy, he wrote some books, one on Dianetics. He says, you don't get rich writing science fiction. He was asked, you know, are you trying to get rich? And he says, you don't get rich writing science fiction. If you want to get rich, you start a religion. That's a direct quote from a guy named L. Ron Hubbard.
Yes, indeed, he did say that.
And he started a little church called the Church of Scientology. You might recognize it. Tom Cruise is a member. John Travolta is a member.
John Travolta is a member.
Yeah. I mean, this is, it's a false religion. It's false power, right? False religion gains you false power, right? Many have attempted to use religions to gain power or money. The Bible doesn't speak well of either of them. Right.
They don't believe in God, the Scientology.
They believe they are God.
Yes.
You mean the people?
So Scientology kind of makes you to be God. Right? It makes
you create your own reality.
Yeah, you create your own reality, and that's Dianetics and kind of the impact behind it. Yeah. So they're lost. Right?
Right.
So
what do you mean you create your own reality?
It's in your mind. Yeah, it's the Gnosticism of today, right? It's a special knowledge, it's special revelation of who you are brings you to this more enlightened state, and thus you can gain these secrets of Scientology, and you know, that's based on what tier you're at, and it gets really wonky and really crazy really quick. So it is this false power that you're gaining over the world.
Whatever's going on in your life, it's happening because you want it to happen. So subconsciously, if somebody gets murdered in your life, you wanted that murder to happen.
It's the, what's that called?
That's their reality.
Yeah, the law of attraction is basically what it is.
To put it simply, we all believe we have willpower to a certain degree. That we got out of bed in the morning of our own volition, so forth and so on. They just take it to an extreme where they feel as though they control everything that happens in their world, from winning the lottery to getting a new car to getting a promotion at work.
Why aren't they all winning the lottery?
Well, it's a pyramid scheme. See, they get the most famous people to become members, and then they say, see, you can be like these great people.
Yep. So, yeah, it is. It's a big pyramid or Ponzi scheme, whichever way you want to look at it.
There's no worship of God anywhere.
No, no, no. No, there is no worship of God in it. It's worship of self.
You are God.
Yeah.
It's like he said, you're the Pharaoh of Egypt.
You are God. So, but you know, money and power is what this is kind of about. It's what it really gets into, right? The Bible doesn't speak well of either of them, right? It's law of attraction. The Bible, you know, that's not anywhere in the Bible. I hate to tell you all that, right? The law of attraction, which is the I think it and it happens, you know, that's not in the Bible. It's not biblical, all right? You know, but money and power, these are fleeting things, right? Empires rise and fall all the time. It happens. Christianity is not about something that's fleeting. It's about an everlasting life, right? It's not about gaining money and power. It's about gaining eternity, right? We're not concerned with this life here, right? We're, you know, Jesus says, be in the world, but not of the world. So we're not worried about the things in the world. We're worried about, or things of the world, rather. We're worried about the things of God, the things of heaven, right? Scientology is all about money and power. Right? Thus,
heaven, dressing like a sailor.
By
say
what?
And dressing
like a sailor.
That was one of the big issues that Tom Cruise had with his wife because he didn't want her out of what marriage.
Katie Holmes, yeah.
So, it was her reality.
Anyway, so it's false, right? We can see that it's false. The law of attraction isn't true. They just made a movie about it. It kind of borders on it. It's called The Secret, Dare to Dream, right? Guess who's in it? Katie Holmes.
Crazy.
That's the second one.
Yeah. So we're not called to want things like money and, you know, money's not bad, right? I'm not gonna sit here and say, oh, money's evil. No. The love of money is the root of evil, right? Money in itself is not evil. But we're called to be set apart. Right. We're called to be set apart, though. That's being holy. Be holy as I am holy. Set apart for the purpose of God. That's what that word means. Right? Set apart. Right? Paul writes in Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It says, to be perfect as God is perfect. That's what our goal is, right? Now, we all stumble in many ways, right? That's what the Bible says, right? We all stumble in many ways. Do we have to sin, though? No. But we do. We are called to be set apart, to live the way God calls us to live, to be good and acceptable and perfect. Right. This means we've got to do away with our fleshly desires. Right. We've got to strive to be more like Christ daily. Right? I try to be more like Jesus today than I was yesterday. And tomorrow I'm going to strive to be more like Jesus that day than I was today, right? It's about striving for perfection. Are we going to reach it? Probably not. The Bible's actually pretty clear that only God alone is perfect, right? And Christ is the only perfect human, right? We have to do away with those things that stand between us and God. Those things that get in the way of our worship of who God is. We have to do away with those things that aren't producing good fruit in our lives. Those things which aren't showing people that Christ is real. That God is real and God raised Jesus from the dead. That's what we've got to focus on in our world. Right? And God will give us grace. That's what Paul is talking about here, right? This is all about the gospel is about the grace of God coming to us and how that happened, right? Paul says in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, we know that faith is not that fleeting thing. It's not this, you know, feeling. It has to do with trust. You put your trust in things you don't know? Probably not. Most people don't, right? And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, right? Grace is the gift of God, right? Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. God has given us grace so that we can do these good works because we love God and we want to do what he's called us to. But grace is this free gift. It's a free gift that, you know, God just gives it. It's not something we get from what we do. It's not something we get from, you know, from anywhere else. It can only come from God. Eternity can only come from the one who's eternal. Right? It can't come from something that's not eternal. Right? We're saved by grace because we have faith. Because we have faith, we're saved by grace. It's a gift given to us for placing our trust in God. Grace. Forgiveness. Right? He says, you know, by the grace of God, I go and I preach the word. I preach the gospel. Right? He tells us that we're to go and preach the word. Jesus tells us that we're to go and preach the word. Right? Go therefore. Make disciples of all nations. How are you going to make a student if you're not teaching them? Right? If you're not telling them what you're talking about. That means we got to preach the word. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Christ is eternal. I always look at this and it's three things, right? There's reach, go. There's preach, right? Make disciples. There's teach, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. Right? We have to reach outside of the church walls. We have to preach to all who will listen about who Jesus is. Right? That doesn't necessarily mean getting up on a soapbox on the street and speaking the gospel, right? That can be going to work, and the person who's in the cubicle next to you is like, oh, so what'd you do this weekend? Oh, I went to church. I heard this really good sermon, you know, blah, 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 right? Or, hey, I was watching on YouTube this, and, you know, what do you think? Or, you know, engaging the culture. Teaching those who want to know more, right? You don't have to give the answers, right? People are going to have questions. They are. We don't want to just accept something on the face of it. We want to know whether or not it's true. Well, the only way we can know whether or not it's true is if we have answers to our questions. That's what we're called to have. It's what we're called to do. You don't always have to have that answer, but you know where to find it. That's what we're called to. And Paul says, you know, I didn't immediately go to Jerusalem. I went to Arabia alone. I spent time alone. Alone was something that Jesus did a lot. You know, he would be alone in prayer, right? The Garden of Gethsemane, he goes away from the disciples to pray. And he comes back three times and they're sleeping. Mm-hmm. But he goes, he wants to spend alone time in prayer. Right? Matthew 14, it says immediately afterward, he compelled his disciples to get in the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. We always think of this and we're like, oh, well, Jesus is going to walk on the water. Right? This is, you know, he goes up on a mountain, he prays. They're out there and they're getting dashed by the waves. They've made it, like, not very far from the shore. And then in moments, they make it the rest of the way. You know, Jesus walks out on water, and he's like, hey, guys, what's going on? Oh, can't get anywhere because of the storm? All right, be still. All right. Well, after, of course, Peter's like, you know, just call me out there. If it's you, I'll walk to you. He's like, okay, come on, Peter. Peter's like, okay. Get scared and sinks right in. Right? Compelled the disciples to go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. Right? He's the one who sends the crowds away, not the disciples. He sends the crowds away. He went up the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. That's all. Just him. Jesus praying alone. That's what Paul did, right? Paul goes into Arabia and he spends his time alone, just talking with God. Hey, God, it's me, Paul. You gotta tell me what I'm missing here, dude, because I'm all sorts of wrong. That's apparently right. Prayer is important. It's an important communication with God. And something, yes, we can do it corporately, but it's something we're also called to do alone, by ourselves. Something that Jesus did frequently. Right? We see him going away to pray, doing this to pray, right? To spend time in prayer. He teaches the disciples, this is kind of the order of events in a prayer. Right? Not this is the prayer you pray, but this is how you pray. So it doesn't mean you got to say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, 17 times a day, right? It's an order of events. But he would send the disciples away so he could spend time alone with God. This is what Paul's doing, right? He goes away to spend time alone with God. Do we do this? Are we doing this in our daily life? We spend our own time with God, just us and God. That's it. Just me and God. Paul did this, and it brought about his growth. This is how we grow. It's a model of how to grow. Spending time alone with God. He says, and when I came back, I saw none of the disciples except Cephas. Cephas is Aramaic for rock, which is Peter, right? We know that it's K instead of S. I hear Cephas a lot, and that's not right. It's Cephas, right? Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all time handed down to the saints. It's handed down, right? For certain people have crept in unnoticed, those who long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into indecent behavior and deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ, right? But note, he says it was handed down to the saints. Right. From the saints to the saints, right? It gets passed down generation to generation to generation. This is why I think church history is super important, right? What did the disciples pass down to their disciples? What did they hold to be the most important stuff? We can see that. Right? We have their disciples' writings. Right? One of Paul's disciples was Luke. Another one was a guy named Clement. We see him in Philippians 4. He's got this book out there called First Clement. He wrote it. John had disciples. One was named Polycarp, and another was Ignatius. Right? They're important. Right? Paul, he still saw that it was important that he come learn from a disciple. What better one to choose than, well, Peter. Yeah. He was kind of Jesus' right-hand man. Right? Feed my sheep.
Although they didn't quite eat
all the time, right. So, and we're going to get into that next week. Paul did learn from those who were before him, right? He spent his time with God to get some growth. He also spent his time learning from others who were more seasoned in the faith. But he did learn from those who were before him. He wanted to hear these firsthand accounts of who Jesus was, of what Jesus said. He was constantly trying to grow, whether from time in prayer, time alone, or by hearing these stories from firsthand accounts, right? Also important with prayer is getting our hands on these firsthand accounts, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? Mark and Luke are kind of secondhand accounts, right? Mark is writing down what Peter preached, and Luke is doing all the research from the firsthand accounts, right? But Matthew and John were there. Do we take the time to read them? Are we taking our time to read God's word? That's the other way we grow. We see our growth coming through personal time with God, but also through time in the word. Time reading these accounts of who Jesus is. This is how we can hear from the disciples themselves. Peter was close to Jesus as a friend. Right? Paul didn't want to stop there. He wanted to meet James too. Why is James important though? Well, Paul says he's a brother of Jesus, and we see this elsewhere, right? Matthew 13. Jesus, it says, and he came to his hometown. Jesus is going to his hometown. He's in Nazareth. And he began teaching them in the synagogue, with the result that they were astonished and said, where did this man acquire this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is this not the carpenter's son? They know Joseph. They're like, is this not the carpenter's son? Is his mother not Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, also called Jude. Read a book, kind of heard of that one, right? And his sisters, are they not all with us? So he's got brothers, he's got sisters. Hey, where then did this man acquire all these things?
They don't take up on that verse.
Oh, they miss a lot of things.
Yeah.
Right? So his family did eventually come around. Right? We see Mary at the cross. We see, you know, when Jesus is like, behold your mother, to John, and he's like, huh, what? My mom? Okay. Right? The story says that she and John lived in Ephesus until she died and then he died. Right? Paul refers here to James as being the brother of Jesus. He wanted to learn all about Jesus, not just when his ministry was active and the things that he was doing, but how was he as a kid? Right? James wrote the book of James. We see that he eventually does come around to knowing who Jesus is. Right. Paul wanted to hear from family as well as friends about the ministry of Jesus. He wanted to get close in a familial way, and we see that with Peter and with James. Those are the two he sought out when he was in Jerusalem. He says, and then I went to Syria and Cilicia. This was kind of a homecoming for him. Right? So Paul is from Cilicia. Now when the brothers learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. Right? So they're learning about this, you know, there's people plotting to kill Paul. So they send him away to Cilicia, Tarsus. Right? So the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace as it was being built up. And as it continued in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it kept increasing, right? So the church keeps growing. They have sent Paul away back to Tarsus. Right? That's what he's talking about here when he says, I went back to Syria and Cilicia. So Paul goes home. And he's probably wondering, why are you guys sending me home? I got other stuff to be doing. And Jesus told me I'm going to suffer for my faith. You know, you guys are sending me home? Probably went back to work. Right? He was a tent maker. That's kind of a normal trade, right? He knew how to sew. So, one of the things we don't really look at with Paul is, you know, he could sew. It's pretty cool, right? But he probably went back to work, which was tent making. It was a big thing in Tarsus. Tarsus is a port city, so he's making tents and sails and other such things. Right? I mean, he was probably preaching on the side too, right? You know? So he was bivocational, right? Preaching on the weekends or whenever he wasn't at work, and he was working when he was. He says, and I was unknown by sight to these, you know, Christians. They didn't know who I was by sight. They knew me by my kind of what people thought of me, but not by sight. They didn't know, right? For I want you to know how great a struggle I have in your behalf. This is Colossians 2. And for those who are at Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face, right? He's talking about more people. You haven't seen my face, but you know my works. You know who I am. You know my reputation. That's a word I was trying to think of, and I don't know why I couldn't think of it. And that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and that they would attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. What kind of wealth here? A wealth that comes from understanding. So a wealth of knowledge, not a wealth as in, let's put some coin in the pocket. Right? Resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Right? Christ is our wealth. Right? It was unknown, the same way that we're unknowns, by and large, right? People don't know, you know, we preach the gospel. You know, somebody was like, oh, I know you. You go out and you preach. And they said that to her agent. She's like, oh, yeah, that's me. Right? Don't know her personally, but she's got a reputation. People know her by her reputation, right? We're still to take forth the gospel, right? Whether we're known or not, we are still called to take forth the gospel. We're going to be ridiculed for it because the gospel is foolish to those who are perishing. Paul says that a couple of times, right? Gospel is foolish to those who are perishing, right? But he assures the Roman believers, do not be ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. Right? And he tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of me or of the gospel, for which I am a prisoner. Right? Why would we be ashamed of Paul? Because he's in jail, in chains. So Paul was willing to look foolish in a normal person's eyes. He was willing to look foolish. He didn't care. Are we? Are we willing to look foolish, or do we want people to think highly of us? Right? Well, Paul had a reputation, right? And he's writing about some super apostles, basically, who are coming into Galatia, and they're like, yo, you got this gospel thing all wrong. You got to be doing this and this and this and you know, this is what an apostle really looks like, and this, right? So they're given all these other things, and Paul's like, you know, in 2 Corinthians, they're having the same problem in Corinth, having the same problem in Ephesus. They're having, everywhere they've got the same problem as these other people are coming in, and they're like, oh, Paul says he's an apostle? I'm an apostle too. We got that in the church today, right? Paul says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am speaking as if insane. I more so. Right? I'm more of a servant than they are. Right? They don't have the reputation that I've got. That's what he's saying to them. Here's my reputation, right? I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Right? That's a crazy story, right? They pull him out of the town and they stone him and Barnabas and they still go away, or they stone him and he still goes away and he's like, all right, whatever, I'll go to the next town. Right? 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've been to one of the places he was shipwrecked. That's pretty cool. It's just pretty cool to think about it when you're there. You know, obviously there's no sign of it, but, you know, it's cool to think about. A night and day I've spent adrift at sea. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles. Jews don't like me. Gentiles don't like me. That's everybody, Paul. Congratulations. Dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea. Boy, Paul, no matter where you go, you got problems. Dangers among false brothers. There are those who are going to name Christ who I'm in danger from. That's what Paul says here. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Kind of gives us his resume of, this is what I've done for Christianity. What have these guys done? These guys who are saying that I'm not really an apostle. What have they done? These guys were super apostles, right? They called them, they were like, oh, well, we're the real apostles. We're super apostles, right? They talked a big game. That's where it ended. They didn't walk a big game. They weren't following the commands. Right? They weren't doing what they needed to do. They were in it for money and power. And look at that. The Bible doesn't speak highly of either. Right? These were false apostles, and they're still in the church today. Right? There are people who, you know, will still say things that are not quite right with the Bible, and then they'll call themselves apostle.
A prophet.
Well, there are people who call themselves apostles or prophet or... Just say no. All right? We'll take the 1980s anti-drug campaign. Just say no. All right? Paul went from being a persecutor of the church to being one of them. And these people, they're looking at this and they're rejoicing, right? These people, they're like, hey, we know who Paul is. Paul, he went out and he was beating people and now he's one of us. And Jesus said, Paul, you're going to go before kings. You're going to bring my gospel before rulers. And here he is in front of Agrippa. So I thought to myself that I'd act strong in opposition to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Right? He thought he had to do this because he's a good Jew. A Jew would never believe in that. That's what he said. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons after receiving authority from the chief priests, but I also cast my vote against them when they were being put to death. The stoning of Stephen. He watched the coats. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And since I was extremely enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. And then he talks about, I was on my way to Damascus, the light shone around me. It says, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And I'm like, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. Yeah, that's kind of Paul's story here. He was in front of a king, though. Jesus said that Paul would take the gospel before kings. He did. Jesus said Paul would suffer for the gospel. We read that already. He did. Jesus said he would go to the ends of the known earth. He did. Paul said...
All without a car.
Paul said that the gospel is nothing to be ashamed of. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, first to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. Right? Said that the gospel is powerful. It has the power to save us from our sin, to bridge the separation between us and God, allowing us to come into the presence of God. Not to be God, but to come into the presence of God. He said that the gospel saves us, right? 1 Corinthians 15. Right? This is the gospel which you are saved by. And he said that the gospel is from God. That's how he got it. Through prayer and through fasting. And through being with God alone, as we are often so called to do. Spend time alone, spend time in the Word. And that is how Paul knew what the gospel was. Let's pray.